Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chapter 13, Advent of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And those who are giving class each day, please continue the reading from this section, and that'll set the mood for the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Chapter 13, The Advent of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Text 1. Sapasidatu Chaitanya Devo Yasya Prasadataha Talila Vanine Yogya Sadyasya Adamo Pyaham Pyayam. Translation. I wish the grace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by whose mercy even one who has fallen can describe the pastimes of the Lord. Purport. To describe Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Lord Sri Krishna, one needs supernatural power, which is the grace and mercy of the Lord. Without this grace and mercy, one cannot compose transcendental literature. By dint of the grace of the Lord, however, even one who is unfit for a literary career can describe wonderful transcendental topics. Description of Krishna is possible for one who is empowered. Krishna shakti vinana he tarpavartanam. Unless endowed with the mercy of the Lord, one cannot preach of the Lord's name, fame, quality, form, entourage, and so on. It should be concluded, therefore, that the description of Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami manifests specific mercy bestowed upon the author, although he thought himself as most fallen. We should not consider him fallen because he describes himself as such. Rather, anyone who is able to compose such transcendental literature is our esteemed master. Jaya Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Gaura Chandra Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Jaya Nityananda. All glories to Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All glories to Advaita Chandra. All glories to Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Jaya Jaya Gadadhar Jaya Srinivas Jaya Mukunda Vasudeva Jaya Haridas. All glories to Gadadhar Prabhu. All glories to Srinivas Acharya Prabhu. All glories to Mukunda Prabhu and Vasudeva Prabhu. All glories to Haridas Thakur. Jaya Damodar Sarupa, Jaya Murari Gupta, E Savda Chandrodeya, Tava Kaila Lupta. All glories to Sri Sarup Damodar and Murari Gupta. All these brilliant moons have together dissipated the darkness of this material world. Jaya Sri Chaitanya Chandira, Bhakta Chandrigana, Sabara Prema Jyotsnaya, Ujwala Sri Bhuvana. All glories to the moons who are devotees of the principal moon, Lord Chaitanya Chandra. Their brilliant moonshine illuminates the entire universe. Purport. In this verse, we find the moon described as Chandragana, which is plural in number. This indicates that there are many moons. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Nastrananam Aham Shashi, among the stars I am the moon. All the stars are like the moon. Western astronomers considered the stars to be suns, but Vedic astronomers following the Vedic scriptures considered them moons. The sun has the ability to shine powerfully, and the moons reflect the sunshine and therefore look brilliant. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna is described to be like the sun. The supreme powerful is the supreme personality of Godhead Sri Krishna, or Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And his devotees are like bright and illuminating because they reflect the supreme sun. The Chaitanya Charitamrita states, Krishna Suryasamam Mayaha Adhika, Yaha Krishna Taha Nahi Maya Adhika. Who knows the translation for that verse? Exactly. Krishna is brilliant like the sun. As soon as he appears, there's no question of darkness. Similarly, this verse also describes that by illumination of all the moons, brightened by the reflection of the Krishna sun, or by the grace of all the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the entire world will be illuminated despite the darkness of Kali Yuga. Only the devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can dissipate the darkness of Kali Yuga, the ignorance of the population of this age. No one else can do so. We therefore wish that all devotees of the Krishna conscious movement may reflect the Supreme Sun and thus dissipate the darkness of the entire world. Now that's a call by Srila Prabhupada to take up the mission of spreading Krishna consciousness. Everyone has been asked to take part in this wonderful movement by doing whatever is within their capacity to somehow or other spread Krishna consciousness.
Eta kahalila ganta rambe muhubanda evikahi chaitanya lila kama anubanda.
Thus I have spoken the preface of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now I shall give a synopsis of the entire book in the form of codes.
Pramate ta sutra rupe kariye ganana pachetahe vistari kariva vivarana.
First let me state the pastimes of the Lord in codes, then I shall describe them in detail.
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Navadvipe Avatari Asta Kalilas Vatsara Prakata Vihari.
Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, inventing himself in Navadvipa, was visible for 48 years, enjoying his pastimes.
Chauda Satta Satta Sake Janmare Pramana Chauda Satta Panchanane Hoila Antadana.
In the year 1407 of the Saka era, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, and in the year 1455, he disappeared from this world. So who knows what is the corresponding years in the Christian calendar? What is the 2 years? 1407 and 1455 is the Saka era. What is the, who knows the birth and disappearance days? 86 and 1534, right. Lord Chaitanya appeared 1486 and he disappeared in 1534.
Chabisha Vatsara Prabhu Koila Griha Vasa Niranta Koila Krishna Kirtana Vilasa.
For 24 years, Lord Chaitanya lived in the Grihastha Ashram, household life, always engaging in pastimes of the Hare Krishna movement.
Chabisha Vatsara Eshesha Kariya Sanyas Ara Chabisha Vatsara Koila Nila Chale Vas.
After 24 years, he accepted the renounced order of life, sannyas, and resided for 24 years more at Jagannath Puri.
Tare Madhya Chaya Vatsara Gadgana Gagamana Kabu Dakshina Kabu Goda Kabu Vrindavana.
You understand Bengali? Hey, you're Bengali, right? Samil, you understand?
No, direction.
Go, Kabu, Kabu.
Sometimes.
Kabu means sometimes. Right. Sure. Of these last 24 years, he spent the first 6 years continuously touring India, sometimes in South India, sometimes in Bengal, and sometimes in Vrindavan.
Astadasta Vatsara Rahila Nila Chale Krishna Prema Nama Mrite Basala Sakaje.
For the remaining 18 years, he continuously stayed in Jagannath Puri. Chanting the nectaring Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he inundated everyone there in the flood of love of Krishna. So, Lord Chaitanya stayed in Jagannath Puri for 18 years, but it's described that those 18 years were divided into three sections of six. Does anyone can give an understanding of how those three sections of six were understood? Anybody know?
60
spent in traveling in South India. Yeah.
Most of the years
Yeah, well, there was a mood. The first 6 years, he performed Sankirtan. He was performing Rath Yatra every year. and engaging in the movement of spreading Krishna consciousness. The second six, he traveled. He toured all of India, from all the way from Jagannath Puri, Gomeda, all the way down to the bottom and all the way back up. 6 years of travel. And the last six, he was in the mood of Mahabhav. He entered into a deep mood of ecstasy, and for the last 6 years, he was simply expressing his mood of Radharani's love for Krishna. And the devotees were constantly taking care of him, making sure that he was somewhat protected, because he would go into states of ecstasy and he would do all kinds of things that were quite incredulous to the devotees. One time they lost account of him. He was in the ocean. He went into ecstasy, and one fisherman picked him up with a net. And when the fisherman grabbed him with the net, he was wondering. When he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, somehow the appearance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his net, immediately he started to chant, "Krishna, Krishna." And he was, then later on, he was running around saying, "I've been haunted by a ghost. I found this dead body in the ocean, and the spirit of that dead body, or the ghost of it, entered into my body. Now I can't stop chanting Krishna, Krishna." So he was running around. All the devotees were looking all over for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Couldn't find him anywhere. Finally, after a while, Sarupa Damodar ran across this man. He was just running around saying, "I've been haunted, I'm haunted. Can't stop chanting Krishna, Krishna." So he started to ask him. And he finally explained. And then he described. And Sarupa Damodar could understand this was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So they found him. He would do all kinds of ecstatic exhibitions of love of God that were quite, the devotees would be going mad trying to keep count of him. They'd lock him in a room and he'd stay there, and then somehow or other he'd get out. The doors were locked, and still he would get out of the room. Couldn't find him anywhere. So he went to different, he was in three states of consciousness: waking consciousness, half ecstasy, and half waking and full ecstasy. He would go into these three different states of consciousness. So that was the last 6 years of his existence on earth. Okay, so. Grihaste Prabhur Lila Adi Lila Kyana Madhya Anta Lila Shesha Lila Dunana. The pastimes of his household life are known as Adi Lila, or the original pastimes. And his pastimes, his later pastimes, are known as Madhya and Antya Lila, or the middle and final pastimes. Adi Lila Madhya Prabhura Yataka Charita Sutra Rupam Murari Gupta Kariha Gratita. All the pastimes enacted by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Adi Lila were recorded in the form of codes by Murari Gupta. That book has been released. Murari Gupta's writings of Chaitanya Lila has been released just recently. Prabhura Yei Shesha Lila Swarup Damoda Srutta Kari Granta Lilena Grantare Vitara. His later pastimes were recorded by his secretary Srup Damodar and thus kept within the book. E Dui Janira Sutra Dehiya Suniya Varnana Karena Vaishnava Kramaye Kariya. By seeing and hearing the notes recorded by these two great personalities, a Vaishnava, a devotee of the Lord, can know these pastimes one after another. Balya Paganda Kaishora Yavana Chari Beda Atayeva Arikanda Vilaa Chari Beda. In his original pastimes, there are four divisions: Balya, Paganda, Kaishor, and Yavana. That is childhood, early boyhood, late boyhood, and youth. Sarvasaguna Puranantatam Vande Faguna Purinam Yashyamsi Krishna Chaitanyo Vartinam Krishna Nam Namabhihi. I offer my respectful obeisances under the full moon evening in the month of Falgun,
and an auspicious time, full, an auspicious time full of auspicious symptoms, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu adventured himself with the chanting of the holy names of the Lord Hare Krishna. Faguna Purnima Sadhyaya Prabhura Jamodayam Sekala Daiva Yoga Chandra Graha Haya. On the full moon evening on the month of Falgun, when the Lord took birth, coincidentally, there was a lunar eclipse. So we're reading about the story of Rahu and Mohini Murti and Sriman Bhagavatam. And the understanding is that when Rahu's head was severed from his body, because he had drank the nectar, it became immortal. So that head, because, of course, Rahu was spotted by the sun and the moon, he became very, very antagonistic to the sun and the moon. So he's an eternal enemy of the sun and the moon, so he attacks them. That is the lunar eclipse and solar eclipse, when Rahu comes after the sun and moon. So here it's explained that Lord Chaitanya appeared on a lunar eclipse. We were describing last night that the reason why Lord Chaitanya appeared on a lunar eclipse is that it's considered to be inauspicious. And so everyone in the town of Navadvip, Gaudiya, during a lunar eclipse, they all went to bathe in the Ganges and they started to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And they didn't know it, but they were welcoming the advent of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu into the world. The Lord actually got everyone to chant his holy name on his appearance by creating a lunar eclipse. This was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's transcendental appearance. Hari Hari Bali Loka Hara Sitahana Janmili Chaitanya Prabhu Nama Janmaya. In jubilation, everyone was chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hari! Hari! And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then appeared after first causing the appearance of the holy name. Janma Baya Puganda Kaishara Yava Kale Hari Nam Layola Prabhu Nama Chale. At his birth, in his childhood, in his early and later boyhood, as well as in his youth, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, under different pleas, induced people to chant the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So we'll stop there. So tomorrow begin text number 23. Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Ratino Ratibis Tatra Atibi Saha Pataya Hoya Hoyair Ibas Chebai Samasajanta Samyuge Ratino Ratibhistatra
Ratino Ratibhistatra
Patibhisaha Patayaha Hoya Hayar Ibhischebhyay Samasa Janta Samhyuge Ratino Ratibhistatra
Ratino Ratibhistatra
Atibi saha patayaha Haya haya ibas chai bhyay Sama sanjanta samyuge Ratino ratibis tatra Atibi saha patayaha Hoya hoya ibis chai bhyay Samasanjanta
samyuge
Samasanjanta
samyuge Rati
Radino Rativistatra Ratina Rativistatra Pativisa Pataya charioteers of the enemy. Tatra in the battlefield. Pativihi with the infantry soldiers. Saha with Patayaha the infantry of the enemy soldiers. Hoya the horses. Voyai with the enemy soldiers. Ibya the soldiers fighting on the backs of elephants. Cha and Ibai with the enemy soldiers on the backs of the elephants. Samasanjanta began to fight together on an equal level. Samyuge on the battlefield. Translation. On that battlefield, the charioteers fought with the opposing charioteers, the infantry soldiers with the opposing infantry, the soldiers on horseback with opposing soldiers on horseback, and the soldiers on the backs of elephants with the enemy soldiers on elephants. In this way, the fighting took place between equals. Ustrayar kechip ibab kechit apare yudhukarai kechit gora mukair rikshayar dvipibir haribir vataha. Some soldiers fought on the backs of camels, some on the backs of elephants, some on asses, some on white-faced and red-faced monkeys, some on tigers, and some on lions. This way they all engaged in fighting. Text 10 through 12. Gridyair Kanyair Bakair Anye Shaino Bakshaishtimingalahai Sharabayar Mahisayar Kandayar Govrishayar Gavayarunai Shivabir Anku Bikechit Krikalasayar Sasayar Nirai Baksayar Ekat Krishna Sarayar Hamsayar Anye Chasukarai Anye Jala Stala Kangai Satvayar Vikritya Vigarahai Sanayar Ubayor Rajan Vivishute Kuto Gataha. Translation. O King, some soldiers fought on the backs of vultures, eagles, ducks,
hawks, and bassa birds. Some fall on the backs of timangillas, which can devour huge whales. Some on the backs of sarabas. Some on buffalo, rhinoceroses, cows, bulls, jungle cows, and arunas. Some fall on the backs of jackals, rats, lizards, rabbits, human beings, goats, black deer, swans, and boars. In this way, mounted on animals of the water, land, and sky, including animals with deformed bodies, both armies faced each other and went forward. What a scene. Text 13 through 15.
Mahadanayar Rajadandayar Vyajanayar Brihad Chamlarai Vatsoduta Tarau Sneer Snayar Archir Bir Varma Bhushanai Spura Bir Vishadas Astayar Sutaram Sura Ram Simbihi Deva Dhanavan Viranam Dwajan Dwajniyau Pandu Nandana Ratatur Rajatur Viramala Bir Yadasam Iva Sangaro.
Translation. O King, O descendant of Maharaj Pandu, the soldiers on both the demigods and demons were decorated with canopies, colorful flags, and umbrellas with handles made of valuable jewels and pearls. They were further decorated by fans made of peacock feathers, and by other fans also. The soldiers, their upper and lower garments waving in the breeze, naturally looked very beautiful, and in the light of the glittering sunshine, their shields, ornaments, and sharp, clean weapons appeared dazzling. Thus, the ranks of the soldiers seemed like two oceans with bands of aquatics. Ooh, heavy. It's really a tense situation here. Text 16 through 18.
Varocho Bali Sankhya, Sursaram Chamupatihi. Yanaman vayasyasam namam kamagam maya nirmitam sarva samgram mikopaitam sarva sancharyamanayam prabho apratakyam anideshyam drishyamanam adarshanam astitastan vimana griham sarvanitta sivanitka dirpavitaha bala vajana tatra grihai reje Chandra Ivodaye.
Translation. For that battle, the most celebrated commander-in-chief, Maharaj Bali, son of Virochana, was seated on a wonderful airplane named Vaihasyasa. O King, this beautiful decorated airplane had been manufactured by the demon Maya and was equipped with all weapons for all types of combat. It was inconceivable and indescribable. It was sometimes visible and sometimes not. Seated in this airplane, under a beautiful protective umbrella, and being fanned by the best of the charmers, Bali Maharaj, surrounded by his captains, commanders, appeared like the moon rising in the evening, illuminating all directions. Bali, the king of the demons. Text 19 through 24.
Tasya sam sarvato yanayar yudhyatnam patayo sudaha namuchi samboro bano viprachittir ayo muha trimurdam kalana vyota padhetir hetir ilvalaha sankunir bhuta shantapo rajadamstro virochanaha haya griva sankushira kapilo megadundubihi Tarakas Chandra Drik Subho Nishumbo Jamba Utkalaha Aristo Ristane Mescha Maya Chatripura Dipaha Anye Paloma Kaleya Nivataka Vachatayaha Alamya Bhagasomasya Kevala Klesha Bhaginaha Sarva Ete Rana Bhuke Bahuso Nirjatatmanaha Simhananda Vimuchanta Sankam Damur Maharavan Drisva Sapnam Utsiktan Balavit Kupito Brisham.
So you ready? Now we're going to hear the names of all the demons. You want to learn the names of the demons, listen up. This is a very Srimad Bhagavatam, very descriptive.
in explaining what is actually manifesting. Among them were the following demons: Namuchi, Sambaro, Bana. You probably recognize a few of these characters. Banasura, Viprachitra, Avyomukya, Dhrimudra, Kalanabhya, Brihati, Haiti, Yavala, Sakuni, Bhutta Shaptapa, Rajadamstra, Virochana, Hayagriva, Sankushira, Kapila, Meghadundubi, Taraka, Chandriktrak, Suba, Nisuba, Jamba, Utkala, Arista, Aristaneni, Tripuradvipa, Maya, the son of Paloma, the Kaleyas, and Nivatakachava. All of these demons have been deprived of their share of the nectar, and they share merely in the labor of churning the ocean. Now they fought against the demigods, and to encourage their armies, they made a tumultuous sound like the roaring of lions, and blew loudly on conch shells. Balabit, that is Lord Indra, upon seeing the situation of his ferocious rivals, became extremely angry. So here's the names of some of the demons. Who knows? There's one demon that's mentioned here. His name is Aristonami. What is it? No, I'm thinking of Kalanami. Okay. Text 25. Aravatam drikarinam arudam susube swarat yatra swarat prashavanam udayadrin aharpati. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Sitting on Aravat, an elephant who could go anywhere and who holds water and wine in reserve for showering Lord Indra, looked just like the rising sun from Udayagiri, where there are reservoirs of water. Purport. On the top of the mountain called Udayagiri are large lakes of which water continuously pours in waterfalls. Suddenly, Lord Indra's carrier, Airavat, holds water and wine in reserve and showers it in the direction of Lord Indra. Thus, Indra, king of heaven, sitting on the back of Airavata, appeared like a brilliant sun rising above Udayagiri. So the beautiful analogy of this beautiful mountain called Udayagiri, which large waterfalls are appearing, now is compared to Indra. When you look at that waterfall, behind the waterfall, the sun is coming up. So Airavata was showering water and it appeared, and wine, and it was appeared to be like that waterfall upon the son of Lord Indra, who was sitting on the back of his elephant carrier. Om gyan timidandasya gyananjana salakaya chaksu unmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namah shri chaitanya manobhistam staptitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadam nayam tadati svam padantikam shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhar srivasadi gaura bhaktivrindam Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So here, his Srimad Bhagavatam is giving a very detailed description of the unfolding of the battle between the demons and the demigods. Srimad Bhagavatam is presented in such a way as to take you right into the scene itself by giving very detailed descriptions of what is actually about to unfold. Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 18,000 verses in Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's explained that these 18,000 verses which comprise Srimad Bhagavatam are what is available to us in this earthly realm. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam in higher and higher realms is more and more voluminous. Srila Jiva Goswami explains in his Satsandarbhas that in the higher planetary system, Srimad Bhagavatam has 1 billion verses. So Srimad Bhagavatam means the pastimes, the descriptions of the descriptions and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. And so we know that Krishna's pastimes are unlimited. And sometimes in this description, we find descriptions of those activities which are in relationship to Krishna, or have a very significant event, or a very significant meaning in the life of devotees. What's so interesting about a big battle that's being about to be played out? Well, actually, Krishna was there. He is there. He's here present during this battle scene. So the battle has some real meaning because Krishna is present. When Krishna is present, no matter what the activity is, it's considered by devotees to be very relishable and very auspicious. Krishna's killing of the demons and Krishna's dancing with the gopis are actually not different. Krishna's lifting of Govardhan Hill and Krishna's severing the head of these ferocious demons are in one sense absolute. Why? Because the all-perfect personality of Godhead is acting out his transcendental pastimes. So anything in relation to Krishna actually becomes wonderful. The devotees relish the beautiful and the most wonderful pastimes of Krishna. We see that in some of these battle scenes there is so much how to describe that? So much detailed description of the actual gory details of the battle. Heads being severed, limbs being severed, crushed, smashed, using very descriptive explanations of what is actually taking place. But for devotees, we understand that devotees are not so much inclined to violence. Generally, devotees are peaceful by nature. Devotee is considered to be by nature peaceful. In fact, devotees don't like to see anyone suffer. Any kind of violence becomes somewhat of an aversion to a devotee. Devotees by nature are himself one of the qualities, not violent. But in the case of that violence, which is enacted by the Supreme Lord for his transcendental lila and for establishing religious principles in the world, actually devotees are actually attracted to these things. We actually become attracted to this type of display of activities by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why is that? Because everyone on this battlefield, their death is glorious, even if they're demons, because the presence of the Lord is there. That means they receive some kind of elevation by that death. There were 640 million soldiers killed on the Battle of Kurukshetra. 640 million in 18 days. And it's explained that those soldiers, many, practically all of them, although they didn't even know who Krishna was, because they were killed in the presence of Krishna, they received elevation by that. That's by being in contact with the Supreme Lord, it's auspicious. So when Krishna kills, it's auspicious. When Krishna shows his loving, sweet hand, it is also auspicious, because there's no good and bad in Krishna. Krishna is absolute. Everything about Krishna is perfect. So his killing and his loving affairs with his devotees in Vrindavan are on the absolute platform. It's all auspicious. And devotees can relish these according to one's particular attraction. Some people like to hear about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, and others prefer also these battle scenes. They have a different flavor, of course, but one is not better than the other, because all of them are in relationship to Krishna. So devotees actually find great happiness in hearing how Krishna kills demons. But when we hear about killing in the material world by the ordinary materialists, and we come in contact with any kind of violence, we actually find it a very distasteful. And not only distasteful, but it's also quite contaminating. It increases one's attachment to these particular modes of activity. But Krishna's violence purifies your consciousness. Krishna's violence actually helps you to become Krishna conscious by hearing Krishna engage in these different activities. Krishna, when he was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he gave his promise that he wouldn't fight. He simply was there driving the chariot for Sri Arjuna. But he was giving Arjuna all the directions on how to fight in such a way as to become victorious. Krishna was more or less an advisor. But by his presence, so many people became purified by that. There's so many wonderful stories. Of course, Krishna did fight one time. And then when Grandfather Bhishma became so enthusiastic to kill the Pandavas that he smashed Arjuna's chariot to pieces, killed his horses and everything, and the chariot was smashed, Krishna picked up the chariot wheel and charged at Grandfather Bhishma in order to protect his devotee Arjuna from being annihilated by Grandfather Bhishma. And so that he actually broke his promise, in the sense that he did take up a weapon in that case when he said, I'm not going to fight. That's my promise, I'm not fighting. He told that. Arjuna, and Duryodhana. And he said to the... No, Yudhisthira and Duryodhana, I think it was. Anyway. And Krishna offered his choice. He said to them, he gave them a choice. And Duryodhana had the first choice. And he said, you can either have me on your side or you can have my armies. Krishna also had many armies. But he said, the condition is I'm not going to fight. So Duryodhana said, well, Krishna, if you're not going to fight, what's the use of having you? Better to have your armies. At least we can get some fighting power. So his calculation was from a materialist. He was seeing things in terms of material. Because wherever there's Krishna, there's always auspiciousness. There's always victory. That was the last statement in Bhagavad Gita, spoken by Sanjay. Sanjay finally summed up the whole narration of Bhagavad Gita to his uncle, Dhritarashtra. He said, wherever there is Krishna, and wherever there's Krishna's pure devotee, Arjuna, there will certainly be victory, morality, extraordinary power, and great opulence. That is my opinion. And that's the concluding statement of Bhagavad Gita. So by this statement we understand wherever Krishna is, there is sure to be these things present. So by choosing not to have Krishna on his side, Duryodhana actually made a great blunder. He was seeing materially. Of course, he always saw Krishna materially. Krishna came as the Shantidut, and he presented himself in front of Duryodhana in order to make peace. And Duryodhana didn't listen to any of the peace proposals given by Krishna. In fact, he became so angry at Krishna's proposals for peace that he simply told his soldiers, arrest Krishna. So they came at Krishna to arrest him. What did Krishna do? Who knows? He showed his universal form, correct. He showed his universal form to Duryodhana, to all of them, and they just simply became dazzled and stunned. They couldn't do anything. But still, after seeing the universal form of Krishna, Duryodhana used the same mentality. Right? Demons. One of the qualities of the demons is that they're so attached to being demons. Lust, anger, greed, envy. All these qualities are so much embedded within the consciousness of a demon, and they live just to exhibit these qualities. This is the nature of a demon. And he couldn't give up those, even though he was seeing Sri Krishna himself present before him, making a simple, humble proposal. And actually, what was Krishna's relationship to Duryodhana? He's a cousin. He was Krishna's cousin. They were related. Still, the nature of a demon is that you cannot give a demon good advice. If you give a good advice to a demon, what does he do? He becomes angry. There's a statement in Srimad Bhagavatam that if you give a good advice, to an envious person, then they become angry. Sometimes we see that even in the circle of devotees.
Sometimes we give nice advice to somebody and they say, why are you talking like that to me? Who are you? I've been in Krishna consciousness longer than you have. Become angry when you give people good advice sometimes. But it's explained that one can take gold even from a filthy place. One can accept even a wife from a low-class family if she has good qualities. So it is not so much dependent on the situation, but on what is the actual benefit. So you cannot give good advice to demons. Cannot give good advice. It's like, as they say, you give milk to a serpent, and what happens to the milk? It becomes poisonous. They take it and turn it around. Sometimes we also say that when you're preaching, you have to be very careful on how to preach to certain types of people. Because certain types of people will not accept your preaching, will become angry, and take what you say and twist it around and present it in another way. Or they will blaspheme, they will criticize, and they will destroy their spiritual life, and they will also make great offense. So, in preaching, one also has to be careful to understand the nature of the audience in presenting these things. Well, demons are not very, very nice persons. Not at all nice guys. They're simply low class, a no class. And Krishna explains in 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, what is the nature of a demon? In the first three verses of that chapter, he describes the qualities of a devotee. And the rest of the chapter, he gives a very clear advice of what is the nature of a demon. Harshness, enviousness, they say there's no God in control, the whole world is unreal, the only reality is sex life, therefore eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy, because at some point or other you just have to die. Right? That is today's world. Everywhere you go, this is the propaganda, and this is the philosophy of the society, that somehow or other sense gratification becomes the goal of life. Sense gratification. And this is demoniac. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada once said that this whole material civilization, Western civilization, he said, it's a pandemonium. He used the word pandemonium. So devotees were thinking, pandemonium? Why is Prabhupada using that word pandemonium? And if you look up the word, what does the word pan mean? Who knows a little bit about literature? Pan means array. Array. A-R-R-A-Y. Array. Pan. And demonium, demons. Demonium. Demon. So pandemonium means array of demons. Prabhupada was very expert in using the English language to make a point. And this whole Western civilization is simply pandemonium. It's a big array of demons. That's all. Demons years ago, they were quite distinct and they were noticeable. Today, you can't tell who's a demon and who's not. They have nice suit and tie, or they have nice hairdo, dressed up very nice. They speak very nice. And they have so many wonderful things to offered to you, but their hearts are just so rotten. They're just interested in one thing, sense gratification and money. That's all. These two things. It's like the propaganda nowadays. They have magazines. Somebody was telling me the other day, I was at one of these programs, a house program, they have a friend who is his own, all he does is think about how to make money. He doesn't want to hear nothing else. He's absorbed in making money. So, just absorbed in making money. It's demoniac. It's demoniac. What does the scripture say? Yesha vasham idam sarvam yakkinchyam tyam tigat tigat tena jaktena bundita magudaha kashaswadhanam. That everything animate or inanimate is owned and created by the Lord. And therefore, one must take their allotted quota. So everyone has no quota. Your quota is what you're allotted by the Lord in order to do two things, to keep body and soul together and execute your spiritual life. If you go beyond your quota, then you become implicated in the laws of material energy and you suffer. If you go below your quota, you can't execute the goal of life properly. So one has to understand, what is my quota? What do I need in order to keep body and soul together and in order to execute my spiritual life? Of course, for those who are full-time devotees executing, generally, you know, we just depend on Krishna. We live simply, and whatever Krishna provides in order for us to execute our devotional service, that is fine. So everyone's quota is different according to their situation. But ultimately, one should live according to one's quota. And the next verse in Sri Yashu Upanishad, which says, if you live according to these principles, then one can aspire to live for hundreds of years. One can live a happy life if they live according to their needs. But no one lives according to their needs nowadays. They live according to their greed. The thing about material success is that the more successful you are materially, the more you get pulled in to be making more and more money and becoming more and more involved in expanding your success. So you see a person who is materially successful, what happens? Gradually, they get pulled in to that whole energy, and they find themselves spending all their time and energy simply in expanding their material success. So material success is actually is a spiritual curse in one sense, because it diverts our consciousness away from the real goal of life, which is ultimately to develop our love of God. Things go wrong in our life, when things start crashing down, actually that's Krishna's mercy. Srila Prabhupada explains in his own personal life that Krishna took everything away from him. Took his family away, took his business away, took everything away. Ultimately, and he was forced to, as he explains, turn to Krishna. Prabhupada recited that one verse, and that if the Lord is especially favorable upon one, he turns their family and friends against them. And that way they become, they're lost. So they have only one thing to do, turn to Krishna. There's one verse. It's in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 10th canto, 88th chapter. I can't remember one of the verses in the 88th chapter. Who knows that verse? Do you know, Raj Govinda? Prabhupada used to recite that one verse. That if one is, if the Lord is especially fortunate upon a conditioned soul, he takes everything away. Yasyaham Agnu Grami. What's the rest of the verse? What is the reference on that Prema Bhakti Prabhu? Do you have a reference for that verse? Could you read the verse? Prabhupada used to quote this verse a lot just to explain how Krishna's mercy works. Find it?
Krishna speaking to Marjuna.
Ah.
And he is basically saying that you say Marjuna choir, how does one recognize the Lord has mercy to someone? And Krishna answers that his first installment when he hears the Lord is that he'll take away all material impediments in the path of the Lord's choir.
First installment. And to be especially merciful. Okay, so we're getting to the end. The class will be here in 20 minutes. So we'll stop here. Any comments or questions on anything? Yes, Marari Chaitanya.
If Krishna's favor in class, taking away everything that you have, how are we supposed to survive without...
How'd you get here?
Without being pitied.
The initial reaction is, why is Krishna doing this to me? So the first initial reaction is, why is it happening? That's the initial reaction. And then when you come to the second reaction is, you become angry. Why is it happening? Oh, it's happening. Now, because it's happening, I become angry. And then after that, you go through the stage of anger and you finally have to give up that. And you realize that it's actually nothing you can do. You just have to surrender. You're helpless. And Krishna, when he starts seeing you becoming a little bit accepting of your position. Just like when a person gets sick, sometimes they become, why did this happen to me? Why me? Why me? So many people, it happened to me. We don't mind when it happens to somebody else. We say, oh, it's so bad, but I'm glad it's not me. Right? But when it happens to some of us, then we get a little upset. But then the next stage is that we become angry. Okay, first we accept it, we don't accept it, then we accept it, then we accept it, and we become angry. After we give up the anger, then it's a kind of a resignation. Okay, I have to accept it. It's a reality. It's happening to me. And then we resign ourselves to the fact. That's the third stage. The next stage is when we actually realize that it's actually for our own benefit that it's happening. And we wake up to the fact that it's Krishna's special mercy upon us. And we accept it in that way. Then we benefit from it. So there's the stages. Yes, please.
The personality of God itself. Verse also?
The whole thing.
Sri Bhagavan Vaja, Yasyaram Anugrahani Arashya Tadanam Sanagi, Tado Dhanam Sijitchandiyasya Sojana Dukkha Dukkida. The Supreme Personality of God itself. If I especially favor someone, I gradually deprive him of his wealth. Then the relatives and friends of such poverty-stricken man abandon him. In this way he suffers one distress after another. That's purport is speakable.
We have to skip the purport because we're running out of time. This class is coming at 9 o'clock, so we have to... But the first part of the verse is that Krishna says, if I especially favor you. If he only favors you, he doesn't take everything away. He just gives you, takes something away. But if he especially favors you, then he takes everything away. Special mercy.
The next verse is actually continuation.
Okay. Read that one.
But he becomes frustrated in his attempts to make money. And instead, different. My devotee, I bestow my mercy upon him. A person who has just become sober, fully realized in the absolute, as the highest truth, the most subtle and perfect manifestation of spirit, the transcendental existence without again. In this way, realizing that supreme truth, the foundation of his own existence, he is free from the cycle of material life.
Yeah. So that's the ultimate benefit. One becomes free from the cycle of material life. If we have to surrender voluntarily ourselves, we usually, our timetable is a little bit sometimes too slow, or it's not complete. So Krishna always helps us to surrender by taking away special mercy.
This translation is very good.
Read that, mate.
Because I am difficult to worship, people generally avoid me and instead worship other deities who are deeply attached. And people who see the offerings from this deity, they become arrogant, intoxicated with pride, and neglectful of their duty. They dare to offend even the demigods who have bestowed the benediction.
When we get wealth and boons from the devas, we become proud. What is that? Mani Griva and Nalakuvara. They were so proud. They didn't even care about Narada Muni. Narada cursed them. You become trees.
Lord Shiva versus
Mukasa. Oh, okay.
His hand
upon his head, yeah. And Prabhupada writes in that purport that out of all the forms of
intoxication due to material benedictions. Wealth is the most intoxicating. If one is wealthy, they become so proud. Everyone else, they think everyone else is lesser than them. They can do whatever they want. They think they're better than everyone else, and they think they have succeeded in ultimately achieving the goal of life. Such pride. But Krishna takes it all away. I know one man, he was a wonderful man, and he lost $500,000. And he was telling me it was great. Krishna just took it away from me. Of course, it took him some time to come to that point. But Krishna took it all away. He was really quite intelligent. But at first, he said, when I first happened, I wasn't so happy. Okay, this is a very interesting discussion, but at the same time, there is a class coming in 10-15 minutes, so we should break and get prepared for that. Those of you who would like to stay and take part in this, please do, and get a chance to speak to the students afterwards, if you like, also. Well, you're welcome to stay for the class. Okay, anything else before we end here? Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivrinda. So we began yesterday reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the advent of Lord Chaitanya, leading up to the appearance day, which is this Sunday, of the birth of Lord Chaitanya, appearance in this material world. So we'll continue the reading. This is verse number 23. Bhaya Bhava Chali Prabhu Karane Kradana Krishna Harinam Asuni Rahaye Rodana. Translation. In his childhood, when the Lord was crying, he would stop immediately upon hearing the holy names of Krishna and Hari. Ata eva Hari Hari Bala Narigani Jana Dehite Ashayebe Sagabandhu Jana. All the friendly ladies who came to see the child would chant the holy names. Hari Hari. And as soon as the child would cry, Gora Hari Bale Tare Hasa Savanari Ata Eva Hoyle Tanra Nama Gora Hari. When all the ladies saw this fun, they enjoyed laughing and called the Lord Gora Hari. Since then, Gora Hari became another of his names. Baya Vyayasaya Yavat Hatakari Dila Uganda Vyasaya Yavat Vivahana Kaila. In his childhood lasted until the date of Hate Kadi, the beginning of his education. And from his age, from the end of his childhood until he married, it is called Bhakanda. Vivaha Karile Hoile Navina Yavana Sarvatra Loihale Prabhu Namasankirtana. After his marriage, his youth began. And in his youth, he induced everyone to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra anywhere and everywhere. O Ganda Vyayase Padena Padane Shishyangane Sarvatra Kalena Krishna Namira Vyakyane. During his Paganda age, he became a serious student and also taught disciples. In this way, he used to explain the holy name of Krishna everywhere. Sutravritti Panjitika Krishna Te Tatpaya Shishyera Patita Hoya Prabhava Ascharya. When teaching a course in grammar, Vyakarana, and explaining it with notes, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught his disciples about the glories of Lord Krishna. All explanations culminated in Krishna, and his disciples would understand very easily. Thus, his influence was wonderful. Purport.
Srila Jiva Goswami compiled a grammar in two parts named Lagu Hari Namamrita Vyakarna and Brihadari Namamrita Vyakarna. If someone studies these two texts in Vyakarna, or grammar, he learns the grammatical rules of Sanskrit language and simultaneously learns how to become a great devotee of Lord Krishna. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, first chapter, there is a statement about the method by which Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught grammar. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the codes of grammar to be eternal, like the holy name of Krishna. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Vedais Chasavaya Aham Ehu Vedya, the purport of all revealed scriptures is understanding of Krishna. Therefore, if a person explains anything that is not Krishna, he simply wastes his time laboring hard without fulfilling the aim of his life. If one simply becomes a teacher or professor of education, but does not understand Krishna, it is to be understood that he is among the lowest of mankind. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Naradamam Maya Aprita Jnanam. If one does not know the essence of all revealed scriptures, but still becomes a teacher, his teaching is like the disturbing braying of an ass. Very well. Any questions? No. Srila Prabhupada is clearly giving the understanding that the essence of one's existence is actually to become God conscious or Krishna conscious. So people find it very much glorious by their standards to have so many educational titles, PhD and MA, BA, what are some of the other ones? FIC? Prabhupada was looking, there's one FIC. He was seeing, he was looking through the encyclopedia one time. Because in the encyclopedia they have so many personalities you never heard of. So next to the name was FIC. So Srila Prabhupada said he has FIC, face and crowd. who knows? So in these different educational carriers, if one does not have the real education, that is the nature of the soul's relationship to God, and then it's simply a decoration of the dead body. Therefore scripture says, Maya Aparita Jnanam, and that real knowledge has been stolen by illusion. Real knowledge means to understand who I am, who is God, and what is my relationship with God. One may have a material education, and that is okay. But if that replaces spiritual education, then ultimately one becomes illusioned by that title and thinks they have achieved some success in life. But it's actually progress in darkness, because the real relationship with the living entity is through his relationship with the eternal living entity, and that is with God. So real knowledge means to cultivate that relationship. And real knowledge helps one to become free from the sufferings of material life. There's one story where, the story of the boatman. I think I told it a few days ago. This one very highly educated professor, he's traveling in India, and he comes to the bank of a river. He has so many educational carriers. One of the, so many things. So he comes to the river and he wants to cross over the river. So there's some boatman. Boatman's simple. You see in India, they wear a little lungi, and that's all. And two pais, you can cross the river. And you can somehow. So he got into the boat and he wanted to go across. So one of the boatmen were taking him across with the oars. So he said to the boatman, he was trying to make him. He said, you're rowing this boat, but do you understand how the different, do you understand all about oceanography and how the different dynamics of water and the different spaces and how it interacts and all this? The boatman didn't know what he was talking about. He said, I don't know, I just row my boat every day, that's all. He said, then you're, one third of your life is wasted. So he's going on a little farther, he said, you see all these luminaries in the sky, so many planets, so many things. This is astrology, astronomy. You know the science of that, you can understand so many things about future about how things are working. And that will help you get a good position. You can become, now you're rowing a boat. You can make some real money. This is your, all your life you're laboring for a few pice. And so, you know, the bowman says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have to make some money for my family. So the bellman, the scholar, he says, then half of your life is wasted. And so after some time, a storm came. And so the boat started to shake. And then it started to rain. Big clouds were coming in the sky. And the boat, you know, these boats are not really big and strong. Sometimes they easily tip over. So it looked like the boat was going to tip over. So the boatman said to the scholar, can you swim? Of course he couldn't swim. So the boatman said, all of your life is wasted. And then the scene ends. This is a drama we do sometimes. The scene ends and the scholar drowns. So what is the use of all this material knowledge if you can't save yourself at the time of death? Real knowledge will save one at the time of death, and that is knowledge of the relationship between the soul and God, and ultimately how to use that relationship in such a way as to achieve the goal of life, which is love of God. So when Prabhupada says, you know, if one does not know the essence of all these real scriptures, but still becomes a teacher, his teaching is like the disturbing braying of an ass. And so you have the word teacher, T-E-A-C-H-E-R. If you take those letters and you change them around, C-H-E-A-T-E-R, you have the word cheater, same letters. So one presents themselves as teacher. But what is these cheese? Ah, yes, I'm so learned. But then he goes, after a few moments, he goes and smokes a few cigarettes, right? People, they have so much education, but they can't even, their cigarettes, they're controlled by their cigarettes. They're controlled by the TV, they're controlled by their addictions. One time, one of my godbrothers, he was preaching at one university, and there were some scholars there, professors. So this one professor, he did his PhD on Gita Govinda. Very esoteric understanding of the intimate pastimes between Radha and Krishna. Even Srila Prabhupada tells us we should not read Gita Govinda because you would not understand. It's too deep. Jayadev Goswami's Gita Govinda. So he did his PhD on this subject matter. And he was a Western professor. So we went, my godbrother was doing this program at this college. So he was explaining the position of Krishna being the Supreme Lord. So at the end of the class, while my godbrother was walking to his car, the professor came up to him. He said to him, out of all the gods, why do you worship Krishna? What is so special about Krishna? I know everything about Krishna. I've studied Krishna in college, I have a PhD in the subject matter, and Krishna, what does he do? He's just like an immoral boy. He does all kinds of sporting events in the groves of Vrindavan with young girls. So he's not very moral. He's not very upstanding. So how can you worship Krishna? So what did my godbrother say to him? He said, have you read Bhagavad Gita? Have you studied the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita? Do you understand the relationship between the soul and the Supreme Soul? And he says, if you go to school and you want to get some, you want to understand, you know, very advanced forms of mathematics, first you have to go and you have to learn 1 and 1 is 2. You have to learn simple subtraction and multiplication and division, and then you go to algebra, and then you go to trigonometry, then you can go to calculus, and then you can go on to so many engineering types of, right? You're all engineering students, you know, you have to have all this math, right? I look at it, it looks like some foreign language, I can't read it. So difficult. So once you, before you can get to the higher levels of math, you have to understand the basics, or else you can't. If you make a mistake in the basic levels, then the higher principles are all wrong, right? If you say 2 and 2 is 5, and use that 5 to carry out your calculations, the end result will be wrong. So he said to him, did you read Bhagavad Gita? Do you understand Bhagavad Gita? Do you understand that Krishna is the speaker of Bhagavad Gita? Krishna says, Aham Sarvasya Akababam Tat Sarvasya Prabhatade.
that I am the source of all material and spiritual world, everything comes from me. Do you understand the relationship between the soul? So he said, he was about to argue, and then his wife came along and said, we have to go to dinner now, we have no time. So she dragged him away. So the point is that if you don't know the very basic principles of spiritual life, how can you understand higher principles? So this man, so people, they have so much education and so many different subject matters, but they're not educated in the real subject matter. And that is devotional service. And that is devotional service. So therefore, simply, as Prabhupada said, it's simply the braying of an ass. Who likes the braying of an ass? Another ass, right? The she-ass brays, and the he-ass, he likes. But all the other animals, they want to get out of there. Even the animals don't like the ass, right? Even in India, right? When the ass comes around, everybody runs. Not a very popular animal, even amongst animals. Anyway. Okay, so we'll stop there. Any comments or questions? Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Eighth Canto, Chapter 10, Text Number 25. Airavatam Dikkarnam Arudha Susube Swarat